Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope you'll be blessed as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as Pastor Dan Strull opens the scriptures that reveal, from Genesis to Revelation, God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
We've been having a lot of work done here in the sanctuary, as you can see from the surroundings. It is not uncommon, especially when we embark upon a large project, that we want to make sure before any monies are spent or any work begins that we have a clear contract with the person doing the work that is signed, because we want to have confidence that what we want done is going to get done for the money we pay to have it done. And so it's easy to look at a contract and have that sense of confidence, like, okay, I know this is going to come to pass, or I have confidence that this is going to come to pass. It's not that way when it comes to our salvation and our forgiveness, though. We don't get a signed bill that says, Dan Strull's sins, and then 20 or 30 miles later, after all the paper that it's needed to write those on, it's signed forgiven and signed God at the bottom of it. We don't quite have that. And so it brings up the issue of confidence. You know, when we come to God on Yom Kippur, it's serious stuff. We're acknowledging that, hey, God is holy and righteous, and I am not that. And that there are things that I have done and thought and said in my life on a regular basis that bring God's disfavor and, in fact, ultimately bring God's wrath and judgment. And I need to deal with that. And so when we come to God, it's a big deal. When we come to God on Yom Kippur and we reflect on our sin and reflect on our need for forgiveness and ask God for forgiveness, it's not a light matter, because literally our lives hang in the balance. Because literally our relationship with God hangs in the balance, and because of that, ultimately our eternal destiny hangs in the balance. And so when we come to God on Yom Kippur and we ask Him for forgiveness and we reflect on the forgiveness that He has provided for us in the Messiah, we want to think about the confidence. Where does the confidence come from that we can leave here, or we can have this confidence any day, that no, really, my sins, as multitudinous and as heinous as they may be, really are forgiven, and I can have confidence in that. And so this morning we want to look at what God has to say once again about Himself in relationship to these things. What does God tell us about Himself that gives us confidence that our sins are cleansed and forgiven? What does God tell us about Himself that gives us confidence that our sins are cleansed and forgiven? And this is what I want us to see this morning as we look at our text from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, once again. I want to see that what God wants us to know is that His character is the basis of our confidence. That His character is the basis of our confidence. And we'll see why that's important as we take a look at what this text has to say. And so let me read for you again the context of the verse that we've been looking at since Erev Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to begin reading with Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. And so that tells us right away that where this is taking place in history is this is the second time now that Moses has gone up onto Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And why is that? Because when Moses came down and saw that the children of Israel had already fallen into idolatrous worship, having made a golden calf for themselves, he broke those tablets. And so now it's on the heels of that experience that we read these words. And so in verse 2 it goes on and says, so be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he, meaning Moses, cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses went up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And what we have to remember as well is that Moses, in his conversation with God just before these events take place, says to God, God, I don't know you. I need to know you to have confidence as we move ahead, especially on the heels of this debacle with the golden calf. I need to know you. Show me your glory. And so the verses that we're going to read now are God's wonderful loving condescension to Moses to reveal something about his glory, his nature to him. It's interesting to me that Moses said, show me your glory. And instead of opening Moses' eyes to see the glory of the universe or the glory of the planets or of flaming fire, some manifestation of the weight and the glory of God, some physical manifestation of it, God condescends and gives him a verbal picture of his glory by telling him something about himself, what his name means. And so it says in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Adonai, Adonai, El, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And this is an encapsulation of God's character that he gives to Moses. And we've been looking at these verses over the last several days, over the beginning with Erev Rosh Hashanah. And we've been unpacking these verses slowly, looking at each word that God uses to tell Moses and to tell us about himself. And isn't it wonderful that if God had shown Moses some visual picture of his glory, we never really could have gotten it. But we get to actually hear the manifestation of God's glory exactly as Moses heard it. Of course, we hear it in English. He heard it in Hebrew. But we read these words, and we've been looking at them, about God's compassion, this idea that like a mother has this intense feeling of commitment and motivation to protect and preserve her child, so too God looks at his children and feels the same kind of drive to care for them, even and perhaps especially when they've screwed up, especially when they're doing damage to themselves and their relationship with him. And then we went on and talked about God's grace, his grace. He's compassionate and he's gracious. And it's as if that compassion wells up in grace and that he acts on behalf of his people. He takes the initiative to do that. That's the nature of God's grace. He gives us what we don't deserve, and it comes out of his desire. And then we talked about last night, we talked about how God is slow to anger. And we reflected on the fact that as we go through the Al Chet and we take time to look at our lives and really are just honest and transparent with ourselves before God, that there is a lot in our life that is not right. And that when we really are honest with ourselves, we see that even the good and loving things that we do, and we are capable of doing good and loving things, but that even those things are tainted by self-interest or fear or some other motivation apart from the love of God. And we recognize that there is much that God has to be angry about in our lives. And we talked about the fact that it isn't this vindictive, angry, you kind of ticked me off and now I'm going to zap you anger, but it's this holy response to things when they're wrong and saying, no, wrong must be made right, wrong that is not made right must be judged, because that is what righteousness requires. And God is a God who says he is slow to anger. He's slow. He's long in the nostrils. He's slow in the nostrils. You know, we looked at those pictures of flaring nostrils as a sign of anger, because that's the picture that the Hebrew gives us here. And God says, no, you know, you light my fuse and it takes me a long time to go off. And the reason for that is because he is compassionate and he is gracious. And now we read also that he is these two things, which he states together. And he says, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Rav lechesed ve'emet. Great, great. The word rav, abounding. Abounding is not a bad translation. It's often translated great. It means multitudinous. It means huge. It means overflowing. It means unsurpassed. You got to get that picture in your head as we look at these words. And then he says he's great. He's rav in two things. First one is he says that he's chesed. He's chesed. And in our translation here in the New American Standard, he says loving kindness. In the ESV, it says, other translations as well say, he's great in steadfast love, in steadfast love. And I want to read one of the resources that I looked at in studying the meaning of this word. An examination of the passages where the word chesed is found reveals its close connection with the two ideas of covenant and faithfulness. Its meaning may be summed up as steadfast love on the basis of a covenant. It is employed both of God's attitude towards his people and of theirs towards him. You got that? And so this idea of chesed is sometimes translated covenant love. And it is an expression of God's commitment to the things he says he's going to do. And remember, we began talking about that contract and wanting a signed contract from the artisans who are going to be working on the project. And we want that because we want to be assured that they're going to do what they're going to do. And that's exactly what the nature of God's chesed is. God's chesed is his love in keeping the promises that he has made to his people, to his people. And so he says he's great in chesed. He's great in loving kindness or steadfast love. Then he also says that he is rav, or he's great in emet, in emet. And if you notice, I'm going to go back here. This is unrehearsed, but we're going to go ahead and open the ark, because I want everybody, if you don't, you're not a Hebrew reader, you need to know that that word in the middle there is emet, the word emet. And so of all the words we could have chosen to put over our Torah scroll inside of our ark, why do we choose the word emet? And so I'd like to read another definition for you. Emet. And sometimes emet is translated truth, truth. And so that would make sense, right? We'd have the word truth up there. And so, truth, like its relation, knowledge, the Hebrew word da'at, is used in the Old Covenant Scriptures in two senses. One, the intellectual sense of facts, which may be ascertained to be true or false. Okay? So, true or false, that we think of that as binary categories, black, white, on, off, true, false. And so, that's a component of what this word means. But here's the second part of the definition. It says, far more commonly, the existential and moral of truth as the attribute of a person. I'm going to read that part again, okay? He says that it isn't just a matter of true or false, but that the word emet is used more commonly to reference the existential and moral of truth as the attribute of a person. And then this resource gave the example of Joseph and his brothers. It says this, Joseph's brothers are detained in prison, quote, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. That's from Genesis 42:16. I.e., whether they are dependable, consistent, of reliable character. You got that? Dependable, consistent, of reliable character. That's why we have the word emet over our Torah scroll. It isn't only true in the sense of that it contains facts that are true versus facts that are false, but that it is absolutely consistent and reliable and dependable as our resource for understanding who God is. And so, isn't it interesting that God says of himself, I am Rav Ve'emet. I am great in what? I am great in reliability, in dependability, in veracity, that what I say goes because it is who I am. Who I am. It's not something he does. It's not something he says. It is essentially who he is. And anytime we reflect loving kindness, we are reflecting something of the character of God. And so both words speak to the same thing. Again, remember we talked about how this description of himself, each of these words kind of steps on the other word. It's very hard to define them completely separate from the other. And it's because he wants us to understand that he is not all of these things individually. He is all of these things all the time, period. This is just who he is, and he's condescending to try to explain it to us in terms that we might be able to understand. And so on Yom Kippur, God wants us to be confident in the forgiveness that we seek through faith in the atoning work of the Messiah. And he wants us confident in being able to leave this room that our sins have been cleansed. You know, because we think often, especially at Yom Kippur, we think about our sins in terms of a scale, you know, and that if I've got enough good deeds on this side of the scale to outweigh the bad deeds, then I'm in. You know, it's like all you have to do is score 51% on God's test and you're in. I'd like to go to that school, right? I'd love to go to that school, take those tests. But the fact of the matter is that this whole idea of balancing good deeds against our evil deeds, our bad deeds, is completely foreign to the idea of our need for atonement and the basis of atonement, because our sins defile us. They are a stain, and they are a stain that is infiltrated into every corner of our being. And in order to come before God, that stain, the stain of sin, must be cleansed. Must be cleansed. And that's the theme that we read about in Exodus chapter 16. That it is atonement will be made for you, that you may be cleansed from all your sins. Cleansed. That's what we need. We need that cleansing. The forgiveness that we want, that we need, is the forgiveness that comes as a result of having the stain of our sin cleansed, cleansed by God. And on Yom Kippur, God calls us to trust his character, to find our confidence in him and who he is when it comes to forgiveness and when it comes to atonement and the cleansing of our sins. And so there are a couple of places where that becomes very apparent in the scriptures. And it comes out particularly in a couple of the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 103. If you have your scriptures, you can open them. It's a psalm written by King David, and it begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And then what does he do right away? What's the first benefit he's got on his mind? "Who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." And this idea of iniquities and diseases is there is a component of physical illness there, but it's really the affliction and all of the corruption and decay that comes with our sin. is what he's talking about there. And he says, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. There's that word again, right? Chesed, his covenant faithfulness. He's the same. He follows through on what he's going to say. And then jumping over to verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So guess what David had been reading? He had been reading the Torah. The king had to read the Torah on a regular basis in front of the priests, and he read those verses and he remembered those verses and he quotes them in his psalm, in his song, and then he goes on and he says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor regarded us according to our iniquities. Okay, and so what's that? He's talking about God's grace, right? He's saying God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And we certainly don't deserve forgiveness, but God grants it as we come to him for it. And then look what he says. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. You see that word loving kindness comes up again. And so David says, God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And what's the reason he gives for why God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? What's the reason? Is it because we've merited his forgiveness? Is it because we've been cleaning up our acts steadily and he has confidence that we're finally going to get there? No. He says he has done these things because as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great, so rav, is his loving kindness to those who fear him, those who reverence him, those who come to him in repentance and faith. You see that? How great is God's loving kindness, according to David? What does he say? How great? Right? As high as the heavens are above the earth. And all you have to do is watch a few episodes of Nova or something where scientists are trying to explore and fathom the nature of the universe and how infinite and huge it is. And David says, God's loving kindness, his faithfulness, his absolute reliability and dependability to do what he says he's going to do is even greater than the infinitude, if you will, of the universe. And what's the result of that kind of over and abundant loving kindness? Look at the next verse. And then he goes on and he uses another metaphor. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. Because God is infinitely loving kind, chesed, rav, lechesed, the way he deals with our sins is infinite in its nature as well. That's how far away do you need to get from your sins. You can get no further from your sins than east is from the west. And that's what God does. But why does he do it? He does it on the basis of his chesed and his emet. He does it on the basis of his character. Our confidence in our forgiveness is rooted in who God is. Isn't that good news? That should be good news to you. The good news is that God is chesed ve'emet. That he has a steadfast love and that he is reliable, dependable to the nth degree. And that it is part of his character. And so when God in his word tells us, stay home, humble your souls, do nothing at all, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you from all of your sin. We can stay home and we can do nothing. And we can have absolute confidence that our sin has been cleansed. And that was true for Israel. Of course, it was an annual cleansing, so it was not an infinite cleansing. But the nature of the way the cleansing was made, it was rooted in God's character. God saw the need, God met the need, and he does it out of his chesed ve'emet. And there's more than enough. And in the same way, God was moved by his own chesed ve'emet, by his own loving kindness and his own truth, his own dependability and reliability, provides Messiah Jesus for us. And in Messiah Jesus provides for us the atonement, the cleansing that we need so desperately. And when we turn from our sin, when we acknowledge before God and say, God, you're right. The way you have described me, the way you have described my life is true. And I recognize that there is much in my life for which you should be angry. And there is much in my life that puts me under your righteous judgment and wrath. But Lord, I thank you that you reveal yourself to be a God who is compassionate, who is gracious, who is slow to anger, and who is great in loving kindness and truth. And I can come to you because that's who you are, in spite of who I am. And I can receive the gift that you are offering to me in the person and work of Messiah. That's our confidence. That's our confidence. And so if you are struggling today with your relationship with the Lord and you're not sure that you have received the ultimate atonement that God has so graciously provided for us in the person of Messiah, I want you to know today, and I want you to have confidence, the utmost confidence, that you can turn in faith to Yeshua and receive the forgiveness of your sins today, because it is part and parcel of God's character and nature to receive you. And you can look at your life and you can be honest about it, and you can deal with the fact that no, you don't deserve it, and the more you think about it, the less you do deserve it. But in spite of all of that, God says to you, come today, and today confess your sin, and today put your trust in the work that Messiah has done on your behalf, the atonement that I have provided for you while you did nothing and you sat home. Let today be the day of your salvation. Put your faith in Messiah. For those of us who have already done that, where's your confidence? You know, on what basis do you lift your face before God unashamed? On what basis do you come before God confident that you are indeed his child? On what basis do you come before God and pray and ask him for things? Is it something you've done lately? You feel better about coming to him today because you did better yesterday than you did the day before? Or do you come to him confident that your sins have been cleansed, that you are forgiven, that you stand justified in the sight of a holy God, because it is in his character to do that? May God grant us grace to leave here a confident people and to share the hope of that confidence with those who do not yet know it. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you that we get to come and to meditate on these amazing truths. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Lord, we thank you that you do not sweep our sins under the rug. You do not turn a blind eye to them. You do not dismiss them lightly, but that you take them with a deathly seriousness, and that you provide for us the payment, the life-for-life payment that you require for the cleansing and forgiveness of sin. Lord, we thank you that you have done that for us, not because we deserve it, not because there is any merit in us, but because it is simply and wonderfully a part of your nature to redeem the lost, to save sinners, and to bring them into a glorious, holy, eternally lasting relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meditate on these truths today. In Yeshua's name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about the Jewish roots of Christianity or how to find eternal life through Messiah Jesus, please join us at the Olive Tree Congregation on Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock in Prospect Heights, Illinois. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at www.olivetreechicago.org.